Well, good morning. Once again, happy Father's Day. We are going to be having a Father's Day message. We're going to be taking a break from our series we've been talking about, the root of bitterness, that we'll be back talking about that next week. As we start out today on Father's Day, I'm going to have Stacy pull up an infomercial on a dad seminar. So hopefully this will play, because I did have a little problems with this when I was trying to set it up earlier this week. Oh, go back one. It should start.
There's no question about it. Being a father is a tough job. Dads out there today need all the help they can get. Sometimes they just need a little nudge to get steered in the right direction.
That's why I created the Super Dad Seminar, because we believe that every dad can be a super dad. The Super Dad Seminar teaches men that having kids is not something that should be taken lightly. In fact, we believe that to be done right, it really requires a good 3 to 4 year commitment. It's a 2-day seminar, and you know, it's free, it's exciting, it's interactive. I like to just rap with the guys, just get real and really get to know them.
Excellent. Okay. And you, sir, how many kids do you have?
I don't have any kids. I'm just here for those free sandwiches.
Very good. And any grandchildren?
You know, a lot of guys think that to be a super dad, you got to spend a lot of time with your kids. Wrong. Not true. The fact is, you're human. You make mistakes all the time. Ergo, ipso facto, the less time you spend with your kids, the fewer mistakes that you'll make with them. You know, a lot of people are really surprised to find out that down here, we're very strong advocates of traditional family values, which means that we believe that it's, of course, the mother's job to raise the kids, and it's the father's job to bring home the bacon, unless you're Jewish, in which case it's the father's job to bring home whatever Jews bring home. If I had to pick one thing that I thought was the most important aspect of fatherhood, I'd have to say it's probably that fathers have a unique opportunity to create an image in their children's minds of what God is like.
Gentlemen, repeat after me. I'm really angry at you.
I'm really angry at you.
You screwed up again.
Nothing
you do will ever be good enough.
Nothing you do.
I think the most important thing for men to know about being a super dad is that it takes practice. And what I mean by that is that you're probably going to screw up your first marriage just really awful. The wife, the kids, the whole thing. Statistically speaking, it's probably going to end up being a huge mess. That's okay. It was only your first try. And the thing is, you got to get out while the getting's good. And then it's like riding the bike. You got to get right back on again. New woman, new kids. And learn from your mistakes. You'll probably do better next time. Or the time after that. Most importantly, no matter what happens, do not let anyone talk you into getting counseling. Real men do not go to counseling. You go to counseling, and the next thing you know, they'll have you wearing a dress and singing show tunes. So we hope to see all you fathers at the Super Dad Seminar when it comes to your town. And just remember, being a dad is hard work. If this stuff was easy, they'd have women doing it. Although, no disrespect intended towards you ladies in the audience. You're doing a great job. And we hope to see all of you next year at the Super Moms Seminar.
So hopefully you could pick up on the satire that's there in that infomercial. But one of the things that this person that's playing this devil or this demonic force says that is true, if you picked up on it, he says, fathers have a unique opportunity to create an image in their children's mind of what God is like. Do you believe that to be true? Because if you remember from the video, then he was saying, you screwed up again. You can't do anything right. And I show this video because I believe that this next slide that I'm going to have Stacy pull up is true. That Satan attacks the father because he knows the importance of a father. And if Satan can take out the father, he will destroy the spiritual life of his family. And this has been going on since the beginning of time. You can go back to Adam and Eve and the situation that surrounds them. But it's been something that the enemy wants to do, because if you can take out a father, you can destroy a family. If you can destroy a family, you can destroy a church. If you can destroy a church, you can destroy a community. If you can destroy a community, you can destroy a nation. And this is going on right now. And this is the problem of it. When we don't have spiritually responsible fathers, things start to, I would say, unravel. I think that we could be in agreement in our culture and our world in this country, and especially over the last, what would you say, 30, 50 years, 60 years, how that started to happen. And now we are at the point that we are at today. And this is nothing new, because if you go clear back in the Old Testament, you've got Satan, who was alive and well back then, who was working against God and what God was trying to do with the nation of Israel. And he was trying to attack fathers clear back then. And it says this in Psalm chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappears from among the sons of men." The psalmist is saying, there is a problem. We have an issue in our culture when you've got fathers who turn away from God, who are not following God, and then there's going to be consequences in a world, in a culture. And it wasn't any different thousands of years ago for the nation of Israel as it is for us today. Because this is the cultural reason. Fathers, you affect the world around you for now and the generations to come. You know, you look back at some of the old TV programs, and some of these were even prior to, you know, me being a kid, but, you know, back then they didn't have a variety of TV, so you had, you know, reruns all the time. But you had Leave It to Beaver. And you had a father in that show, if you remember it, who was responsible, who gave good advice, who loved his children. And then, you know, you had the Andy Griffith Show. And if you remember that, you had another father who just was there. He was solid. He had wisdom. He was just kind of the rock of the show and the community and of his son's life. And then if you think about it, how has that evolved in TV over the last 30 years? Because, you know, even into the 70s, you had like the Brady Bunch, and you had a father there that was very knowledgeable. And then something, I don't know when for sure exactly, but I would say probably in the late 70s, early 80s, definitely in the 80s, the character that was the father on comedy shows a lot of times became what? The idiot. He was the idiot, he was the buffoon, he was the person that you just, oh my goodness, everybody had to put up with, and he's like an extra child in the home, and everybody just tolerates him because he's such an absolute idiot. And then the comedy that comes from that. And even in that, it's sending the message, and in our culture, and where do these messages a lot of times come from? Well, they come from, you know, of course, the world system. But who runs that world system? The enemy. And as I've said before, his job, as it says in John 10:10, is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. And he does that with fathers. And he knows that if he can do that, then he's won by creating chaos in a culture. Because I try to look up the statistic, and this is an older statistic, but it says that in the United States, there's 12.5 million children who have no or very little contact with their father. No contact or very little. I've told you my testimony of growing up that I never had a father in my life. He was never there. And growing up in the time that I did, that was a kind of a rare thing. And I was ridiculed at school about it. Even teachers, I think I've even told you that in the public school system that I had one time, and I think I've told you the story before, but you're not going to be surprised, but I was kind of a rowdy kid when I was in school. And I think I was in second grade, and the teacher, I was being bad, and she brought me up in front of the class and said, "This is a product. This is what happens. This is the kind of kid you get," she told the rest of the kids, "when you don't have a father in the home." And then I had to go stand in the corner because that's where I spent most of my time. And, you know, these are second grade kids. Like, they didn't quite understand this. But it was very rare because, you know, I had to have my mother's maiden name. And I think I've told you this before, that even to today, to try to explain that to certain people, I mean, she's been gone for years. And it's most of the time, it's the credit card company. When I call them, they have the security on your credit card, and they want to know what your mother's maiden name was. And I say, Calhoun. And then they try to explain to me, no, that's your last name, her maiden name before she was, is Calhoun. No. And I said to this one lady, I said, "What do you want from me?" I said, "I never had a father in my life." That's the answer to that. She goes, "Oh, okay, I'll just move you on then." So, but it was something that was rare then, when you're talking about 50 years ago. And now it's really just the norm. But this is the problems that come from this. These are some of the statistics I looked up. When it comes to our society, 63% of youth suicides, they don't have a father in the home. 80% of rapists come from a home with no father. 71% of school dropouts, no father involved. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, no father. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions, no father. 85% of youth in prison, no father. 72% of Americans polled recently said the absence of fathers is the most serious problem facing America's families today. And so that is why it's so important, fathers. Because when a father walks out on his responsibility, it will affect generations. It affects generations, and I know because I can speak from this from just personal experience, because not having a father there in my life, it was devastating in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways, you know, that God used that to shape and mold me, because we went through the series, God Uses All Things, into the person I am today, and thank goodness that God put a lot of men in my life that were father figures and has continued to do that throughout my journey. Even just this week, I crossed paths with somebody that grew up in my part of the country, and he lives up here now. He has for years. And his father, who passed away years and years ago, was very instrumental in being a father figure in my life. And we were, you know, talking about that, about how that he was just there for me when I was a kid, because there was a lot of fathers that knew I didn't have a father, and so they tried to kind of fill in that gap. That's kind of what they did back then. You know, I don't see that as much anymore as a culture, but they knew that I was a young man that didn't have that influence, and so other people stepped up. But Scripture says it will affect generations. When a father walks out, there is going to be effects for a long time. I've had people in the past that have asked me about these verses here, and they're found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. And in this, it's talking about when a father is not a godly father and he's committing sins and he's not following after the one true God. And of course, this is the nation of Israel here that God is speaking to. And he says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Of course, he's talking about these other gods that the nation of Israel was worshiping. And then he says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And then he has these verses here, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So I had a lady one time tell me that she said that she believes from the scripture that if you have individuals who are not following after God, that God is going to curse their children for three generations. And the sins that are committed by the father are going to be cursed now onto their children. And that's not what it's saying here, because if you look at a different translation, the NASB, I like it how it says a little bit better. It's a little bit better translation. It says, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children." And so if you look at this in Hebrew, because I've done the research on this, because you know, when this lady, this individual brought this up to me, I didn't really have an answer for her when she asked me about this and told me what her opinion was on this. The word in Hebrew means to inspect, review, number, or visit. It's also used to take a census. And it seems to me more, and I've read commentaries that are kind of leaning this direction, God is numbering or reviewing those who have been negatively affected by the sins of their parents and grandparents. That doesn't mean that God's looking at these individuals and saying, you're now cursed because your father didn't follow after God. And of course, we've got the issue here that this is the nation of Israel he's speaking to. We're under a whole different situation right now with the cross. But even if you look at it that way from the Old Testament, I don't believe that he's saying that he's going to curse these kids. I believe that God is the compassionate Father himself is concerned. He is very concerned on how it will affect generations. Because this is the truth of it. Bad choices of men, fathers, naturally bring upon their children suffering and adversities. That's the truth of it. And I believe that can go on for generation to generation if it's not broken. Because evil actions of others affect us, but they don't curse us. And so you have a decision at that point. You know, am I going to follow after what my father has done, or am I going to do things different? And I will tell you, that's my testimony. Being raised by my grandfather, I've told you in the past, and I'm going to bring it up again, I don't have a good model of a godly man because my father, my grandfather was, I mean, to the extreme, just godless. And he was a very mean, bitter man. And I've come to realize, you know, that he was a hurt person that hurt people around him. And then he had these two boys that were dropped off on his doorstep that he had to raise, and he didn't want to do that. And so that was my model of a role model in my life as far as a man. And he had some struggles, wasn't indwelled with, you know, the Holy Spirit, didn't know Christ. And so you're going to get that kind of stuff out of him. And I've tried to break those generational sins in our family and the things that he was involved with. And so today I want to do this as we kind of move forward. I want to kind of take a lighter side. I want to talk about on this Father's Day, a father's toolbox. A father's toolbox. And I brought my toolbox, one of them that I have up here today. You can see it. It's a Milwaukee. I am a big disciple of Milwaukee, if you want to call it that. At one time, I used to have all the power tools that they made, but I've slacked because they're expanding so much right now. I mean, it's hard to keep up with everything. But I'm a tool guy. I have always been a tool guy. It's ever since I was a kid, I've been into tools. I don't know. It's because I'm mechanically minded. I like to work on mechanics. And I've always been a bivocational pastor. So I have made my living outside of the church by using tools for, you know, years and years. So, you know, and I'm a big tool collector. I like to have tools that, you know, that for any kind of purpose. Some of the unusual ones I have, these are ratcheting wrenches. And, you know, you got like ones that are styled like this or like this, so you can get into places that, you know, that you may never use these but once, but hey, you know, you got them. I like things like this, like how big of, you know, pair of pliers can you get? These are the biggest ones that Channel Lock makes. And they look kind of new because I've only used them one time. I had a guy that came over and he was going to use them. And I said, hey, I got the right pair for you. He's like, well, we need a pretty good size pair. And I go, look at these. And he said, anything smaller? And I said, what is it? I said, absolutely. These are big. So big into tools. One of my probably tools that I have the most is I wear this every day. This is a multi-tool that I have on my belt. So I've got this and I can just about fix anything with this thing, or I'll try, rebuild a motor, whatever it is with this. But I like tools. So I brought tools today for an illustration of what we actually need in our toolbox. Because one of the things that is said in this video that we watched, they said being a father is a tough job. And the truth is, if you don't have the right tools, it's hard to do the job. You can't do the job. For years and years, I worked as a manager in the back at the salvage yard. And it was a quite large salvage yard. It grew over the time I was there because I was there for over 20 years. And we would dismantle vehicles. That was part of the responsibility there. If you know anything about that, we stripped them down completely. And so we have different guys that are doing that. We have different guys that pull parts, different things. But it all centers around tools most of the time. And I would hire on these guys. And they would come in there and say, I'm your guy. I know all about mechanics. I can do this. And I would ask them this question. I would say, do you have tools? Because you have to provide your own tools. We don't do that here. And they'd say, absolutely, I have tools. This one kid said this, and then he showed up the first day, and he had this toolbox that looked like you bought it at the dollar store. I'm not kidding you. I mean, this was just a bunch of, like, Chinese tools that he had. And, I mean, you've got to have serious, serious tools if you're going to do this job. And you use them all day. And so I said that, you know, that everybody else was laughing about. They said, that's just not going to work. The other guys gave him a hard time. And, of course, he didn't last but, like, 3 days. And he was borrowing my tools all the time with the idea that he was going to buy some in the future. But if you don't have the right tools, you can't do the job. I got to the point where I would say to them, I need to see some of your tools. If you're going to get hired on, I want you to show up tomorrow at, you know, whatever it was, 2 o'clock, and I want you to just bring some of your tools to see what you have. Now, I wasn't going to be, you know, partial and say they had to be Snap-on or, you know, some of these other brands, but I just needed to see that they actually had tools, that they understood what tools were before they got hired. We got so big that they actually hired a HR firm to start to kind of police everything that was going on in the business out of Omaha. And in one of the meetings, I said that I made them bring and show me their tools. And the HR guy said, you can't do that. That's an invasion of privacy. And I said, okay. So that ended that. And I tried to explain to him, if you're hiring somebody that doesn't have the right tools to do the job, they're not going to be able to do it. And I know that there's a lot of fathers out there right now that you may be thinking, you know, well, you'd only need one tool. And what is that most of the time in your toolbox? Let me give you a hint. This right here, the miracle tape. You're saying, if you have duct tape, that's the only thing that you really need. Because I can fix anything with duct tape. I don't need a bunch of tools. This is my kind of go-to right here for fixing everything. These. You probably have a hard time seeing them. But if you know what these are, zip ties. I can fix anything with zip ties. And so a lot of times we'll think, we don't need a big toolbox. We just need duct tape. Because, you know, we fix everything with it. Like in this next picture here that I found, this dad is probably fixing his daughter's vehicle up there with the duct tape. The next one up there, redneck timeout, duct tape. We had a guy that was traveling through in Cozad, and he stopped at the, this is years ago, stopped at the salvage yard, and he thought we were, at one time we were a body shop, but we phased out the body shop part. And we were just a salvage yard, and he was from Michigan, and he was trying to get back, and it was wintertime, and he had hit a deer on the interstate in Colorado, and he had this really off kind of brand Toyota SUV, and he was looking for a headlight to put in there, and he stopped in North Platte, and they said, well, we have to order it, and then we have to put it in the body shop, and you're looking at probably 2 months, you know, before this is all going to get done. He said, I'm just trying to get back with a headlight. And he was worried about, you know, driving back without a headlight. So I told him, I said, would you trust me and would you buy a Dodge pickup headlight? And he's like, I will spend any kind of money that you could just, I don't care, just get it fixed. So I had, and my go-to is Gorilla tape. If you know anything about the duct tape, that's kind of the next, you know, generation of duct tape. So I put that thing in there and I duct taped. I used like 2 rolls. And I had that thing sitting there, even to the point where I said, let's pull it into the building. And I said, now I'll get it leveled just right, you know, with the duct tape. And he looked at that thing when I got done. He said, who are you? And I said, this is what we do in Nebraska. And he's like, oh, my goodness. He said, the body shop is going to laugh so much in Michigan when I get back. And I said, but we're used to fixing things with duct tape. It's what we do here. But we're going to talk about 10 tools here that every man needs in his toolbox. And of course, I have my toolbox up here. And so I tried to take these 10 tools that you would have in your toolbox, and I tried to put a spiritual meaning with them and then apply it to dads. Do you think that's very easy? I bit off more than I could chew with this. So you're going to have to be a little patient with me, all right? But what 10 tools would you have in your toolbox? I bought this for my grandson when he was just about born, and I haven't given it to him yet. And if you see it up here, it's the John Deere tool set. And it's interesting what they picked for tools, you know, to work on John Deere. A hammer, of course, you need that to beat on it, you know. Screwdriver, you got your ratchet, you got your adjustable wrench right there, pliers. And then it's got this little tool belt, and then it talks here. Makes noise, and I thought there was one of them where you...
Runs like a deer.
That's not true, okay? That's why you got to have the tool set here. And then one of them, he's like, let's go work on our John Deere. If you go through there, he's all excited. But I haven't given it to him yet. But you think about, if you're a tool guy, what tools would you pass on? What are you saying that these are the things that you absolutely have to have? My youngest daughter is a pretty good little mechanic. She's pretty good at working on things. She's not as good as what you think she is, but she's pretty good on working on her vehicles and different things. And so in that, she knows to be a mechanic, you have to have tools. The problem with her is that she is a tool moocher and thief, okay? Because she doesn't like to buy her own tools, but she likes to have them. And so when dad's got all kinds of tools, and we can just take dad's. And when she was leaving to go to college, packed all of her stuff up, you know, and it's kind of like one of those emotional times that she's leaving. And then I started to think, what is she all taking? And I started to look through some of her stuff that day, and she was taking my tools with her. And one of the things that she was taking is a 3/4 inch, which is a big impact, a big Milwaukee impact. And she had that loaded up. And I said, you're not taking this. And she said, I got to take it because she uses it all the time. I said, you're not taking this. And she was trying to manipulate me into letting her take it. And she said to me, she said, I just can't believe that you love your impact more than you love your daughter. And I said, you know, I didn't think so either, but now we're here and I'm thinking that that's probably true. And so then I bought her an impact so she could have her own impact. She could leave mine. But there are certain things that if you were putting together a toolbox and saying, this is what I need, and of course, that was one of the things that she believed that she had to have, what would that be? So the first one I want to start out with is that fathers, you need to have an adjustable wrench. And I have one here this morning. You kind of notice everything I have is big, you know? I like big things. And so the adjustable wrench, that means, father, you must be adjustable and adapt to any situation that arises. If you're going to be a dad, if you've been around very long as a dad, you know that there are certain things that you think that things are going to be. And then when they don't turn out like that, how are you going to respond to it? You know, all you have to do is try to plan a family vacation. And you think it wants to, you know, going to be a certain way, and it's going to look this way, and it's going to be, you know, the family time and all this. And then you get out there on the road, and it's like, it's just miserable. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so in this, Paul is telling us, he says, dads, you got to get to the point where you have something in your mind, but you've got to be able to adjust and don't exasperate your kids. I'm going to talk about what exactly that means in another verse that Paul speaks about. But really, when it comes down to it, we have these expectations, and it could be over that we think it's going to look this way on the family vacation. But really, when it comes down to it, it's we think that our kids are going to look this way, and they're going to behave this way, and they're going to do certain things. And they're going to grow up, and this is going to be their interest. And you've got fathers who have these aspirations with their kids that they think that they're going to be, you know, this big football player. And then you realize that they're their own little guy, and then they don't want to play football and they're into art. And then how do you deal with that? Because, you know, like my kid's into art. I'm not into art. I'm not into that kind of stuff. And really it comes down to there's a difference between praise and encouragement. Praise is for what they do. And you can, you know, say to kids, you know, great job. But then there's the other, that other side of that, and that's encouragement. And encouragement is for who they are. That even when you have these ideas that you think that your kid's going to be like this, and even when they make mistakes and they do weird things and all this stuff, that even in that you say, I choose to love you. I choose to encourage you. Because we need to be fathers that will adjust. Because each father needs to be the greatest cheerleader that his child will ever have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, it says, "For you know that we dealt with each one of you as a father deals with his own children." Paul is telling these people, he said, you know, we came to you and we loved you as you were. And you weren't perfect. And we had aspirations probably in our minds of the way that things were going to be. And they didn't turn out like that. And we didn't hold that against you. He said, what we did, we were encouraging, we were comforting. That's what we were doing. Encouraging you to live a life worthy of God. That's what we came into this church to do. And we were there to be your cheerleaders. Even when you made mistakes, even when you did things that we probably stood back and were thinking, oh my goodness, what's wrong with them? You know, I grew up in a home and my grandfather was never encouraging. I've said this before, the most negative person. I've met a lot of negative people in my life, but I would say he probably is number one negative person I ever met. And he couldn't say anything encouraging, but this would absolutely blow my mind. He was a big Nebraska fan and he would stand in front of the television when Nebraska was playing, the old big black and white television. And when Nebraska wasn't winning or doing whatever, he would talk to the television in such a way to encourage the Nebraska football team. You guys can do it. I know you can do it. You can pull this around. You can do this. You can. And I would sit there and listen to this. He was giving encouragement to a football team that couldn't even hear him or didn't even need his encouragement. And I thought, he's capable of doing this. He's capable of giving encouragement. And it made it all the worse for me as a kid because I wish that at some point that he would have just gave me those words of encouragement. You can pull this around. You can do this. I believe in you. And he did this to a football team. You've got these fathers that will dress up like this guy, you know, and they're dressed up like idiots. And they'll go and they'll put these makeup on, all this stuff. And they'll encourage a football team. A football team that, you know, is carrying a synthetic pigskin anymore down a field to score. And they will encourage and say all these things. And that's my team. I'll tell you, I'm getting emotional. I mean, that's my team. What about your son? Can you encourage him? Oh, that kid, tell you what. Into dancing and art and all, I don't know. And they don't encourage them. So the first thing, we have to be fathers that are like that adjustable wrench. The second thing that I have as the tool is the level. And this is the only one I could fit in my toolbox today, the small one, the small level. The level, that means fathers, we need to walk on level paths as examples as well as keeping a level head. It says this in Psalm 26, verse 12. It says, "My feet stand on level ground in the great assembly. I will praise the Lord." Psalm 143:10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." And if you're going to be a father that has this toolbox, you need to be on level ground. You have to choose to be in that. And that means that we're going to accept our kids, as I just talked about. But I'm talking about now being on level ground, being somebody who understands that they have been unconditionally loved by the Lord and that they are willing to show their kids that they are unconditionally loved. And you do this not just by saying it, but by living it. I will have to say this, that I told you I was a big Milwaukee fan, And my son-in-law, who's sitting right there today, you come to church, you get used as an illustration. He's a big DeWalt fan. So I still choose to love him unconditionally, even in all. No, he's not the biggest fan. He's trying to convert right now, so, but he's already got batteries and everything. It's a whole other thing. But I use that as, you know, a joke. But, you know, when our kids are doing things, that we've got to be that level-headed person that chooses to unconditionally love them, even in all situations, because that will change your life. I go back to, and I'm not saying this is kind of like a boo-hoo stories today to feel sorry for me on Father's Day, but I've understood what that looks like because I feel like in my life as a child, I was never shown unconditional love. And so that is one thing that I've tried to do with my girls and try to put in my toolbox. The next one going on, number three, is you got to have this one always. This is like just a fundamental thing, is pliers. Got the pliers in the toolbox. And that is, fathers need to hold things together in their family. When everything else appears to be losing their grip, that is what you're called to do. As I go back and I think about like the TV shows of today and not that long ago, you've got these fathers, I said, that culture is trying to demean. And it's like when in the show that things go wrong and the father is like, he's the one that's losing it all or causing the problems. And you've got mom that usually has to step in there and she's the glue that holds it all together. And there's nothing wrong with that as far as women stepping into that role. But fathers, that is what we're called to do. As the leader of your family and as the leader of your child, we're the ones that are supposed to be holding things together. It says in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And that's what we need to be showing. Going on, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these because we do have the picnic, so I'm wanting to be a little bit shorter today. So work with me on this next number four here. The next thing I have in my toolbox is cologne. And you're thinking, well, that's a little bit weird for your toolbox, okay? I picked this because I couldn't come up with anything else for it. Because fathers, one of the greatest things that you can do for your children is to love their mothers. If you want to do something for your children, God has called you to do this. And so I represented that through the cologne, because if you really want to say that you love your wife, just don't stink all the time, okay? That would be something that's good. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." My daughter was saying this a while back that her and my son-in-law were talking to some friends of theirs, I think around their age, and they were talking about their parents. And in the conversation, it came up that Matt, my son-in-law's parents, have been married for, I think they're like 36 years or something like that, same as my wife and I have. We're about the same ages. And somebody else in that group said to my daughter, "You don't realize how rare that is to have two parents, two sets of parents in your family, both of them who have been married for that long." And my daughter said it just really kind of struck her that she's like, yeah, that is kind of really something in our world and culture today. So with that, I've got the cologne. This is my other reason, because it says this in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9. It says, "Oil and perfumes make the heart glad." I don't know if you see the picture up here. Does anybody know what animal this is here? A wildebeest. That, good job. It's a wildebeest found in Africa. And I have this picture up here because my daughter, the youngest one, who's always been into animals, and she had these kids' encyclopedias when she was like 5 or 6, and they had these pictures in there of different animals around the world, and one of them was a wildebeest. And one day I came in the house, and I'd been out doing something I can't remember, and was kind of sweaty, and my daughter was probably 5 or 6, and she looked at me and she said, "Dad, how come you always smell like a wet wildebeest?" How many of you have ever smelled a wildebeest here? A wildebeest? And she's like, "Yes." I said, "How do you know what one smells like?" And she's like, "Every time I look at that picture, I think that's probably what it smelled like, you." I I tell you, that's why I can do anything and nothing hurts my feelings. I can work at the post office, be a pastor, because I've had daughters, okay? So every day for all these years, I try to get up and think in the mornings, don't smell like a wildebeest today. Don't smell like a wildebeest today. Whatever you need to do. Oil and perfumes make the heart glad. And that is that we are to love our wife. The next one, number five, is the rubber mallet that I have in here today. And the rubber mallet represents this as a spiritual lesson. Fathers must be able to do some persuasion without doing damage. All right? And that's what the rubber mallet is for. That you're going to beat on something, but you're not trying to destroy it. You're just trying to nudge it to wherever it needs to be. And my wife was using this last week to put her stakes in the ground, and this happened, okay? And I thought, work with it, okay? Because fathers, in this, you don't want to lose your head, okay? So part of the illustration today. And that is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And this is the idea that we need to be correcting, we need to be instructing our children, but you don't do it in such a way that you completely damage them. Just like in the video here that this guy put together and making light of, you know, kind of this evil dad seminar. And, you know, he was saying, you know, you can't do anything right. What's the matter with you? And when you say that stuff to a child, and I know because I've grown up listening to that, you start to think, what in the world is the matter with me? My grandfather, that was always his go-to comment with me about stuff. He would say, what is the matter with you? Why can't you just be normal? What is, and I would always think, what in the world? I don't even, you try to be a normal kid. You're like, I don't know. I don't know why. How do you respond to that as a kid? What is the matter with you? I don't know what's the matter with me. I don't have an answer for that. And when you're saying that to a kid, you will absolutely destroy them, exasperate them. Actually, what Scripture says. That's why it says, do not exasperate your children or they will lose heart, as another translation says. This is actually, in the Greek, it's the idea of boxing. It's actually shadow boxing. It's like saying that you're boxing and boxing your kid is, and they're trying to box, but they never get to the goal. And you just get tired and you put down your arms and say, I give up. I'm trying to fight the good fight of just life and do what I'm supposed to do. But every time that I try to do that, somebody, and especially the father, is saying you're doing it wrong. What's the matter with you? Can't you do it better? And you get to the point where you just say, I give up. I quit. I absolutely quit. And I know this because I got this way with my grandfather, because no encouragement for so many years. When I became a teenager, I became very, very mean. Very mean. Because why? Because when you never hear any encouragement, when you don't get any words of affirmation and everything is always wrong, it's like you say, you want to see wrong, I'll show you wrong. I'll make things even worse. Because why even try? And in that, we need to learn to see the positive things in our children. And that means that you're going to praise their strengths rather than continually harp on their weaknesses. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, love builds up. The sixth one going on, and this one's a big one, guys, that we need to remember, is the shop rags. And I've got my blue shop rags that I have all the time here. So blue shop rags. Fathers are not perfect, and they need to be ready to clean up the messes they sometimes make and then to be an example. It says this in James chapter 5, verse 16. It's not talking about in the context of fathers here, but overall, as far as believers, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And that's getting to the point where you say, I messed up. I did something wrong. I'm asking for an apology. And if kids never see that, they don't know that example. Once again, I'm going back to my grandfather with this, that this is absolutely, you're not going to believe this, but in my whole entire life, I never saw him ever admit a mistake that he ever made or ever say he was sorry. Not one time. Not one time. To the extreme this way. And I look back at this, and this is not mentally right. That, you know, and of course we ranched, and so you would make a mistake, like you would forget to, you know, he would forget to hook the gate, and the gate would get knocked open, and you'd have cattle that would get out because you were sorting. And he's the one that forgot to hook the gate, and he would look at you and say, "You forgot to hook the gate. How could you do that?" Now we, and it's like, "I wasn't even near the gate. You're the one that forgot to hook the gate." And of course, you couldn't say that to him because you would get pummeled. I mean, he would hurt you. But when I got older, I started to say that kind of stuff. I'd say, "What is wrong with you? You're the one that did that, not me." And he would look right at you. And if you would hook him to a lie detector test at that point, he would truly believe in his mind. He would pass it, that you're the one that messed up, not him, because he never messed up. He never made a mistake. Why would he ever have to apologize? It's a joke that even that Stacy and I even carry on today, because she knew my grandfather, that when I make a mistake, I will say to Stacy, and I'm joking when I say this, I'll say, "Why did you do that?" And I'm the one that, and we know that I'm the one that did it. And she's like, "Knock it off." And I'll say to her, "You know, you should have been thinking. That was," and she knows what I'm doing in that, because that's what my grandfather did. When he did something, he never apologized. And he would then blame you for doing it. And it almost messes with your mind to the extent you're thinking, "Did I actually do that?" Because, I mean, there's only two witnesses here, and he's saying that I'm the one that did it, but I'm pretty sure that I had none. You think, "No, I didn't do that." And it's getting to the point where, fathers, that you say to your kids, "Yes, I made a mistake. I messed up here." Going on, the seventh tool is the tape measure that I have here this morning in the toolbox, the tape measure. And the tape measure represents this. The fathers, we need to measure out our time and priorities and balance it with our work and family life. This is a big one that I see with fathers. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 12, you, of course, have these instructions that are given to the nation of Israel. And one of the things that they are told is that they need to rest. To rest one day, to take one day for the Lord. The Lord, it says, even took one day. And people need to be doing that to be refreshed. And if you're working all the time and you're doing all these things and you're not able to measure out your time as being fathers, then time will be gone. And then what exactly do you have to show for it? Nothing. Nothing as far as your family. Because what are the only things that you can take to heaven with you? Can you take your house? Can you take your money? Can you take your job? Can you take your child? Which one of those? Just one you can take. And that is your child. If your child has committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be on the other side of eternity with you. All those other things aren't. And so what are you putting your time into? I read this a while back. It says the average American father spends less than 1 minute a day in a face-to-face conversation with his child. And time equals love. And I know that there's some that will say, "Well, you know, I have quality time. It's not quantity." It needs to be both. It really does. Because if you're never around your child, what message are you sending them? And I understand in our world and culture today and how rough it is that you've got, because of the way things cost and what it costs to pay off a mortgage, you've got two individuals, mother and father, that are both working and outside of the house, and it's tough, but that's when you measure that time. I think I've read this before since I've been here, but I found this quote, and I thought it was really powerful years ago from an anonymous father. It says, 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, the sort of house I lived in, or the kind of car I drove. But the world may be different because I was important in the life of a child." That's what's going to make the difference. And as I've said before, that's been a big reason that my wife and I, or the reason that we moved up into this country around here, because we want to be involved in our grandkids' lives. And to be 4 or 5 hours away, it's very tough to do that. And so we made the commitment to come up here because this is what we wanted to measure and put our time into. going on the eighth one that I have, and this is an important thing, and that's the tire pressure gauge. Tire pressure gauge, where is it at? Here it is right here. And I make sure that each one of my daughters has one of these or more with them in their vehicles. And that is, fathers, we need to gauge the pressure of life in the family, and at times we need to help relieve it. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 6, it has this verse. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You understand with this that there are times when the tire is running low and you need to add air to it. There are times through situations that maybe you weren't paying attention that you pumped up this tire too much and you need to relieve the pressure. And as being the father, you need to be able to gauge that. That's not just mom's job to do. But you understand where the family is at, and at times, you know, I have to understand that I'm the one that has to relieve the pressure. I'm the one that has to balance it out. It's not just somebody else's job to do that. And if you don't, the consequences can be dangerous. We had a neighbor kid growing up when I was a very small one. I was probably about 7, and he was a teenager. Maybe he was a young man. He worked at the tire shop in North Platte. And Rex went in there one day, and he took a tire, a truck tire that has a ring on it, and he forgot to put it in the cage, or he just didn't do that because they just weren't in the habit of doing it. He filled it up, and he filled it up too much. It exploded, took the ring off, and it killed him. And he was a very young man, devastated the neighborhood. And that always stuck in my mind to even today, that I don't like to air up anything too much. I'm just paranoid about it. I'm that way with vehicle tires. And I worked with a guy, and when I would, be airing something up, he loved it. He'd come up behind me like, rah, scaring me, because I was always on edge with that. And it's because it has devastating consequences in the right circumstance if you air something up too much. But hopefully you can recognize it's getting there before you even need to do this. And it's the same thing in the family. You get to the point where before it's devastating that you start to relieve some of the pressure, however that looks like. The next verse there that I have is Psalm 37:34. It says, "Put your hope in the Lord, travel steadily along his path." And that can only be done by doing one thing, and that's doing the pressure. The last two that I have, and this one's an important one, and I'm kind of a hound when it comes to flashlights because I like them so much, is the flashlight. It is a tool, because if you're going to work on things, you have to be able to see what you're going to work on. And in this, fathers, we need to be God's word to guide and instruct their lives. A lot of times we've got kids that are too small to be able to read God's word. They haven't heard it, and we are God's living word. And in that, we are showing them the path. We are showing them the way. But hopefully that we know what the way is, because we know what God says through his word and how we're called to live. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And of course, we know this scripture very familiar in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 16. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness." That's showing somebody else the way with God's word, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that means, fathers, that we have to be teaching our kids, our grandkids, the word, living it out. And that means that we need to teach them convincingly, that we are holding to God's word. We need to teach them consistently. And that means that we use all opportunities to teach them the truth of God's word. And that means that we're going to teach them conspicuously. And that means that we're going to live out the truth in our lives before our kids and our grandkids. And they're able to see that in our life. So we're that light for them. And the last and final one, I have this in my toolbox. The last thing is the extension cord. And one of the fundamental things that you need to have is an extension cord. And that is the spiritual lesson I have with it, is that fathers need to plug into the power and strength and wisdom of our Lord and use that to be a godly father. That's why it says in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God to give generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Going back to what I started with, it's not easy being a father. I've done it. I've raised kids now. I've got adult children. There are so many things that I would go back and do different. Like I always say, that we did the best that we could with the knowledge that we had at the time. You grow in maturity and things, and that's just the way that life is. But going through all those things and raising kids and all the ups and downs and the things that we had going on throughout our girls' lives, and there's so many things, and raising teenage girls, oh my goodness, that's an endeavor right there. I had a guy in our church that raised three daughters, and he was probably at the time in the 70s, and he had grown daughters. And when we came to the church in Cozad, our girls were younger, starting in those teenage years, and he was in poor health, and he said, every day, he said, I just want to tell you, he said, I hope that I live to see another day. And I said, oh, really, why is that, and Mike? And he said, because I want to watch you raise those girls, because he said, I'm telling you what, it is something. And he said, it is really something. I said, oh, wow, thanks for the encouragement. And in that, Mike was an encouragement, and he said that, you know, raising three daughters that he had, and that was in a completely different time even in our culture, it was very tough. And the only way that you can get through those times is when you're able just to go to God and say, God, I have no idea what to do in this situation. My nerves are fried. My emotions are pushed to the edge. I don't know what to do. And at that point, I can speak from experience, my wife can too, that then God will give you the wisdom and strength you need to make it through those situations. So the question I leave you as we close today is this: fathers, how full is your toolbox? Just like I started with, that there are certain tools that you have to have, and I've got them all laid out up here, and there's many more of them that I'm not going to cover, that you have to have on a daily basis to be the father, the grandfather, even the great-grandfather maybe, that God has called you to be. And the only way that you're going to be able to do this is to have the right tools, and that is the tool that the Lord provides. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I give you thanks for the fathers, grandfathers that are here today, Lord. I pray that you would bless them throughout this day. And Lord, we thank you for those who have been not perfect. We're not saying that, Lord, but have been passionate about raising kids, Lord, who have been there, who have been the godly father, that yes, that they've made mistakes, and at times they've had to admit that and come back to you, Lord. But Lord, we thank you for their involvement in their kids' and grandkids' lives. And Lord, we thank you that you are the ultimate father, that we can come to you with any situation that we have raising our children, and through godly counsel from other people, from your word, from just the Holy Spirit, you'll speak to us and you'll guide and direct us in the things that are unknown about being a parent. So we realize that as being a father, and even as being a mother, as we speak today is Father's Day, but in both those situations, that we are not alone when it comes to raising kids and grandkids. And so, Lord, I pray that we would fall back and we would trust in you and just guidance and wisdom. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.